Let's do look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. I'll read that to you and you can follow along. Apostle Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to make a broad brushed comment here. One of my broadest brushes I have, actually. I'm well aware that when we look around sort of the landscape of the church, the big kind of big C church, there are lots of different denominations, right? Lots of little groups of people that call themselves Christians. And I know that there are genuine and sometimes substantive theological differences between these groups. That's true. But I also have this theory, so that a lot of times those divisions happen around sort of corporate personality traits. What I mean is this: if I were a cartoon drawer or a caricaturist, actually, Simon, you could probably do this. I should have asked Simon ahead of time. If I could draw these personality traits to reflect, or if I could draw these different groups to reflect their personality traits, it would look something like this. So Presbyterians, my beloved group, would be this huge, like, juicy brain with itty-bitty feet, right? Because what do we value the most? Like, we want to think well. It's theology and thinking, right? Simon's about to get to work. Sorry, I just totally ruined Simon for the whole service. So Presbyterians would be that. Charismatics would be like this big, huge, thumping heart because of, like, this desire for experience and passion. Methodists, historically, I think, they would have the giant hands because of just historic value for serving and doing, right? I had this idea, at least, that my Southern Baptist friends would be huge eyes because they're always guarding the walls, right? So they're making sure that everything... I didn't mean that as a slight. Who's laughing? I'm just kidding. Okay. We'll talk, Max. Anyway. My point is this, though, that you can look across the landscape of the church and see how these different important personality traits can become disproportionate, so emphasized that they're sort of, I mean, again, Presbyterians, seriously, this huge brain with tiny little feet and hands, because we so value that one thing. Now, the challenge, and Paul points this out here, is that if Simon were to draw those up for us, and you were to look at those pictures afterwards, they would look more like monsters than persons. When you think about a character that has these huge, disproportionately developed sort of parts, you look at that and go, yeah, that's probably not good. It really is a little more monstrous than person-like. And that gets us to this morning's text. Paul is answering some questions, but also dealing with some problems in the church in Corinth, and especially in this section that we're in. It's throughout the letter, but in the section we're in, especially related to their worship and the things they valued in worship. They desired, as you've heard me say a bunch if you've been following along, the super spirituality. We want to be the spiritual people. The problem was that they were narrowly defining what it meant to be super spiritual. And as it relates to their life of worship, as we'll see in the coming weeks, they had this one thing, like the super spiritual person in worship is the one exhibiting this one gift, this gift of speaking in tongues, which some of you are like, oh, I can't wait to hear what is Sean going to say about tongues. Next week, or actually the week after. Anyway, this was the marker, because they thought, everybody, this is how you know we're a very spiritual place, when this gift is on display. Paul was making the case that, listen, when it comes to the life of the Spirit in the body of the church, there's a much greater variety than that. There are lots of manifestations of the Spirit, lots of ways the Spirit shows himself in the body of the church, in the life of worship. One thing doesn't actually do justice to just how beautiful our worship should be. Paul's making the case that one expression of the Spirit, as well as only one expression of sort of one socioeconomic expression, that's not enough. One cultural expression, that's really not enough. One manifestation of the Spirit, that's not enough. You can't narrow it all in on that and say, now that's what it means to be really spiritual. Rather, what Paul is saying is that all of these different circumstances together are all made, all of these varieties of expressions of various kinds are all part of one body. Now, without disregarding the importance of unity, which we see in lots of scriptural texts, in our text this morning, the one thing I want to make sure that we get to is that in this text, without disregarding unity, Paul's focus is actually on the variety. We'll see this as we move along. It's a variety of expressions, all in one body, but his emphasis is on the variety. Now be sure to notice this as well, that in verse 12, Paul does not say what we might expect. Right? He says here, just as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so it is with, we might have expected him to say, and so it is with the church. But he didn't say that here, did he? Did you notice that? He says, but so it is with Christ. Now, that, I think, is actually important for us understanding this text. Because he could have said, and so it is with the church, and it still would have been true, and that's reflected in other passages. But he's making a slightly different point here when he says, so it is with Christ. Because what he's saying here is that all of these various expressions, these various manifestations of the Spirit's work amongst God's people, these various different kinds of people that show up in the church, all these various expressions, they are all coming together to form a whole picture of Jesus. Do you see the difference there? It's true, the church is made up of lots of parts, but Paul's point here actually raises the stakes a fair bit. Because how we live out our lives, including these manifestations of the Spirit's work, taking that phrase from chapter 12, verse 7, by the way, how we live out our lives in these varieties of expressions that we have of the Spirit's work, of our gifts, of our personalities, these varieties of expressions, what they do is they paint a picture of Jesus. You see how that raises the stakes quite a bit? How we live out our differences shows the world Jesus. Now, if you recall earlier, Paul had emphasized the importance of making Jesus clear. That's been a part of 1 Corinthians, if you've not been trudging along through this whole series. But Paul has been saying along the way, there have been several spots where he's emphasized making Jesus clear. And that has to come into these differences. Because how we manifest the Spirit's work among us paints a picture of Jesus. Now, this morning's service has been and will continue to be about how beautiful, how splendid, how wonderful, how glorious Jesus is. So that brings us to a question we need to answer this morning. How do we display the full glory of this Christ? And especially, how do we display the full glory and beauty of Jesus when we actually struggle a lot with variety? Have you noticed that in the world around us? We're not good at variety. We like to lump into tribes. We like to lob truth grenades at people that aren't like us. We're not very good at variety. So how can we as a church, not just our congregation, but how can the church do a better job of expressing the beauty, the glory, the splendor of Christ when we struggle so much with variety? Well, this morning what I want to do then is to point out two ways that this kind of variety causes us trouble, but also point out a couple ways we can more and more display the beauty of Jesus. Let's give that a whirl by looking first at verses 14 to 20. Now, this is kind of fun because Paul is sometimes really difficult to understand. Sometimes his letters are quite challenging, but in this case, we can get this easy. What Paul is saying here is not exegetically difficult. If you look at verses 14 to 20, Paul is saying, listen, there are lots of parts in a body. You guys get that? And each part plays a role. Each part plays a role in making that body whole. Therefore, all the various parts are valuable, as Paul is saying here. But here is the problem that he addresses in verses 14 to 20. What happens is that often we become discontent with our role in the body. We become discontent with our part of the body. And so we live in a kind of disregard for who we are. Our gifts aren't really good enough. Those other gifts were the one. Those would be the gifts if I had those gifts. Then I could actually do something for Jesus. We live with a sort of disregard, as though our part in the body isn't valuable. And to that, Paul says, no. I mean, it makes me think of one of my favorite Winnie the Pooh characters is Eeyore. I think it might be there's some personality overlap. Anyway, but for Eeyore and other people that might be like him, for Eeyore, it would always be better if it was different, right? If the weather was better. Well, I'm just a donkey. Oh, I mean, that Winnie the Pooh or that Tigger. I mean, if you've not read Winnie the Pooh, you really should. It's delightful reading. Just ask Joe, right, wherever Joe is. But anyway, Eeyore is constantly thinking, oh, if it were just different. Now listen, I'm fond of Eeyore. But here's the thing. Sometimes even me, when I read Eeyore, I think, for crying out loud, donkey, Christopher Robbins loves you. Just be a donkey, right? But I want to say that to you and to me, too. When you look around the church, which part of the body do you wish you were? And when you look around the church at the various gifts that are there, the various roles that get to be practiced, which is the one that you go, oh, yeah, boy, if I was that, then I would be useful for Jesus. I'm not, though, so I guess I'll just be here. What is that role? What is that gift? What is that function that you look at and say, oh, if only that? Because what we do is we easily get into cycles of comparison with other people. If I were more like them and less like me. But the thing about this whole comparison cycle that we get into is that it exposes our insecurity. People speak highly of others, and we assume that, well, if they're speaking highly of them, that probably reflects poorly on me. You ever done that? I hate that I've done that. This pastor's wonderful. Oh, that means I'm not. Not as a pastor, but, oh, that teacher is a brilliant teacher. Oh, all the things I'm not doing well as a teacher. We get into cycles of comparison, and we begin to disregard the gifts that we have. If only I could preach like that person, or work like that person, or think like that person. They're so smart. Or raise my kids like that person because they're so wonderful and they always talk in ways where their voice goes up at the end. You know, like, oh, would you like some milk? Like, every time I hear that, I go, sometimes I'm like, just drink the water. So if I could only parent like that really sweet person, raise my kids like them, then I'd really be worth something. Then I could be useful for the kingdom. Have you ever thought like that? varieties of gifts in the church sometimes cause us problem because we see those gifts that other people have, and it demonstrates to us the gifts that we don't have. And we look at ourselves and think, yeah, that's probably not enough. I don't have what it takes to make Jesus shine, to show his glory. But you know what that is, actually? This is going to be obnoxious. Get ready. It's a pretty low view of Jesus. Because to all of you, all of us, that might look at our gifts and go, if I could just do that other thing, do you realize that you, as you, Jesus has said, you are a part of my body? I mean, so I'm going to do something real. I don't usually use props, but can I show you who has exactly what it takes? Like the gifts, this is the person that has all the gifts that are necessary to participate in proclaiming the glory of Jesus. Are you ready to see this person? I brought this. See them? This person can do it. This person has the gifts to be able to demonstrate the glory of Jesus in the world. This person has the resources and the personality and all. This person in him. My point is, like, this is the person that Jesus has said is a part of my body. And when this person says, I don't have what it takes, you're actually working at odds to the Christ who has loved you and joined him or joined you to himself. Manifesting the Spirit as a display of Jesus' beauty is a lot like the discussions we're having about loving our neighbors with our deacons. Loving your neighbor actually isn't optional as a believer. It's what we do. We love our neighbors. It's what we're called to. But the shape that love takes is going to have a total variety of displays. Likewise, manifesting the multiform beauty of Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit, like that's what followers of Jesus do. It's not that it's an option. It's just who we are. We're the people of the Spirit. But those expressions are going to look as different as you and I are different. See, all of you are here today with different backgrounds, different stories, different resources, different strengths, different weaknesses, different angles on the Lord, or on the Lord, on the world, and all of those things. It's true. And every single one of those differences, every single one of those bits of variety is in need of the Spirit's work to sanctify and cleanse. Like you come with all these stories and all these things that you bring them and they need the work of Christ in them. Like you're not perfect, but most of you realize that. But at the same time, all of these different expressions of the Spirit, of gifts and stories and resources, all of these things are also the threads that Christ is weaving to present a tapestry of his glory. And to downplay your thread is in a way to downplay the wisdom of Jesus. He has called you to himself. You as you. You with your gifts. You with your current resources. You with your vision of the world. He's called you to himself. Jesus has said to you, I want that to reflect my glory. Empowered by the Spirit. That, all those things that you've come with today, empowered by the Spirit, that reflects my glory. So for those of you who might have a low view of your part in the body, I want to encourage you to spend some time this week reflecting on how splendid Jesus is. Not reflecting on how limited you feel. But reflecting on how splendid Jesus is and pray about the reality that this beautiful Christ, he's called you to himself. You as you. You to be shaped into a sin-cleansed you. You to display how beautiful and glorious he is. You. Would you be willing to repent of your insecurity and be the part that Jesus has called you to be? Because we display the beauty of Christ by learning to lean against this disregard of self. But also look in verses 21 to 26. Paul shifts here a little bit, and thankfully his exit, or our exegesis, is not difficult here. Our ability to interpret this is not that challenging, because Paul's argument about variety in the body of Christ continues where he says that, listen, there are lots of parts in the body. He also here demonstrates that hierarchies of worth, they don't really work very well. They don't really fit very well. Because both the weak parts and the strong parts provide for needs in the body. They both do. Both the weak parts and the strong parts have needs in the body. Do you see how he does that? Weak and strong parts, the parts that we would sort of let out in the open and the parts that we hide, they all have strengths. They all have needs. They all provide something. They all need something. When we disregard the parts of others, those other parts, the whole body suffers. But when all the parts are flourishing, the whole body rejoices. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. When I read through the scriptures, I see that the pastor's work of preaching, biblical instruction, spiritual direction, all those kind of things that pastors are supposed to do, like that has an important enough place in God's economy. I understand why. And I don't think that writers are exactly wrong when they say something like the high calling of the pulpit or preaching or something like that. I get that. Hang on a second here. And we're back. Okay, I get that. And I most days think that's right, that there's a high calling to preaching and ministry and all that. But here's my question. Ordained ministry is great. I love it. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Can we talk about moms for a second, though? All the moms are like, finally. Or they're like nudging their husbands like, put attention. Let's talk about moms for a second. I said last week, I did this on purpose, by the way. We'll see how it shakes out. I said last week and I said a minute ago that hierarchies of worth in the kingdom don't work very well. And I stand by that. But there is a hierarchy of usefulness in any given context. So for example, if it's 2 a.m. and the baby's hungry, at that point a well-exegeted sermon is of no use. Right? I mean, am I going to stand there and say, turn with me in your diaper to page 2? I'll read the light print, you read the bold. this is a precious little help in this moment, right? Well, what about the high calling of preaching? What about how important ordained ministry is? Well, it is. Is it a higher calling in that moment than to be a mom? I say no. See, they both have their critical place in God's kingdom. And they both have a different critical place in God's kingdom. And they're both critical for different reasons in God's kingdom. We can approach it from a slightly different angle, too. If I gave you a list of vocations. In fact, I'll give you a list of vocations, okay? Doctor, janitor, farmer, teacher, professor, construction worker. If you take this list of vocations, which one you think is better says a lot about what you value, doesn't it? I mean, if you're going to build a building, don't call the preacher, right? And you might not want to call mom. You see, we build these hierarchies based on what we think is important. But what we think is important might come from a very different value system than Jesus holds. Some people believe that Jesus only cares about spiritual stuff, so then they downplay whatever happens outside of the church. So sometimes I think that happens with people that have my part in the body. Well, preaching. Well, because only spiritual stuff is important. And then there are some people that think all this spiritual stuff is rather quaint and it's nice on Sunday mornings, but when it comes to Monday, can we please just get back to work? We'll leave all that Sunday stuff on Sundays, and that's nice and all. To assume, though, that one gift is better than another demonstrates how narrow our view is of what is important to Jesus. Can I tell you that Jesus doesn't only care about the spiritual stuff that happens in this room? He cares about what you do when you go home. He cares about what you type into your computer screen in your cubicle. He cares about how you take out the trash. He cares about whether your tomatoes are getting beat down by all the rain. all of these things are a part of Jesus' world, and he cares about all of them and all the different roles and varieties of ways that we express the way God made us. They all matter, and they all are critical for different reasons. What I'm trying to get at with these illustrations is that variety in the body of Christ causes us trouble because this comparison-based arrogance that we have, this is better than that. He's better than him. I have what it takes for this. They clearly do not. And that kind of arrogance becomes destructive as people get set aside as of lesser value. And it becomes detrimental to the advancement of the gospel because we jettison ways. By building these senses, these sort of hierarchies of worth with people's roles and manifestations of the Spirit and gifts, what we're doing is we're diminishing the world's view of the glory of Jesus because we're cutting off parts and saying that's not that important. And when that happens, the whole body suffers. So for those of you that might look around at other people's gifts and take a kind of low view of that, would you spend some time this week reflecting on how splendid Jesus is? I mean, it makes me think of one of the questions that I put at the bottom here. What are the spiritual gifts that you think are really important? And what are the spiritual gifts that really bother you when people use them? For those of you that might have a low view of some other parts of the body, would you spend some time this week reflecting on how splendid Jesus is? And can I ask you this question? As you reflect on how splendid Jesus is, can you do all that on your own? You can't. Your personality is not enough to reflect the whole glory of Jesus. And your gifts are wonderful, and they're critical, and they're valuable, and they're not enough to reflect the whole glory of Jesus. Would you spend some time thinking about, praying about how beautiful Christ is and how, because he's so beautiful, how important that other gift that kind of drives you crazy sometimes, how important that is? Would you spend some time with that? Because in so much as God has called you, Christ has called you to be a part of his body, he's also called them to be a part of his body. And them as them. Them being cleansed of the sin that mars the beauty that Christ has built into them. True. All that's true. But them to display how beautiful and glorious Christ is. Would you be willing to repent of your arrogance and value the rest of the body of Jesus? Because we display the beauty of Christ by learning to lean against not only the disregard of ourself, but also the disregard of others. Now, this is not going to come as any surprise, but it's about to be your chance to do like Sean's sermon bingo is going to be high because you're going to get Yellowstone and a running reference all at once. Like I'm a Danielle story and a guitar reference away from somebody yelling bingo. But anyway, I love Yellowstone. This happens all the time. If I were to try to describe to you why I think Yellowstone is so amazing, I could tell you about Bunsen Peak. I love Bunsen Peak. It holds a really special memory for me for lots of reasons. We were there on our 20th anniversary, so it's great for that. But Bunsen Peak also has tremendous views of Gardner's Hole and Golden Gate Canyon. And you can look down across towards Mammoth Hot Springs, and you can see the river. It's expansive, and it's amazing. But if I told you about Bunsen Peak, I've not told you about all of Yellowstone. Or if I wanted to tell you about how glorious Yellowstone is, I could tell you that I had the best shepherd's pie at the Old Faithful Lodge. I mean, I expect that heaven will taste like that shepherd's pie. It had this like rosemary and sage and red wine thing going, and it was this grass-fed. The fact that I like shepherd's pie might surprise some of you because I don't eat a lot of meat, but at this, I mean, I was all over this thing. It was so good. It was like you eat it, and it felt like what it feels like when you come in. Here's the running reference from a long run, and you sit down, and you just go, oh, yeah, that feels good. It was amazing shepherd's pie. And if I tell you about that shepherd's pie, I've not told you everything about Yellowstone. It's true. It was that great. I highly recommend it. but it doesn't tell you everything about Yellowstone. Yellowstone is too amazing of a place, and there's too much variety in it for one person to tell the whole story. And see, there are things that I've never experienced at Yellowstone, this place I love, even though I think I am a genuine expression of someone who loves Yellowstone. Fair enough? I proved that, probably ad nauseum, but I genuinely love that place. I can tell you things that are so true about that place and not tell you everything there is to know. Similarly, this Jesus that we've been worshiping this morning cannot be confined to just one metaphor. This Jesus that we've been worshiping this morning cannot be confined to one expression or one spiritual gift or one part of the body or one socioeconomic view of the world or one ethnicity or one song or one scripture passage. It's too glorious for that. It's too beautiful for that. The many parts of his body together, that's what begins to more and more reflect this varied nature of his splendor. Now, at the same time, if I started describing Yellowstone with words like roller coaster, it would be fair to say that I wasn't describing Yellowstone, right? That's true. I mean, just because there's variety doesn't mean it's actually Yellowstone. And to be sure, just because there's variety doesn't mean it's necessarily displaying Jesus. That's true. But to display Jesus in his glory takes more than me. It takes more than you. It takes more than us in this basement room this morning. And God's intent is to fill his people with his Spirit so that his multifaceted glory will be seen, stretched out, spread out into every part of the cosmos. That's going to take a lot of variety of expressions. Listen, friends, we are the body of Christ. That's what our passage tells us. So let's display the variety of his beauty. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, you are a creative, you're a creative God. It's a truism, I suppose. But thank you, Lord, that there's more to your glory than what I can describe. Lord, though I don't always live this way, I want to confess that if I could say everything there was to say about Jesus, he would look more like me than like you. So thank you that you're more glorious, you're fairer, more beautiful. May we as your people, as we are filled with your Spirit, reflect that glory in all of its variety. Make us one body in that variety, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.